First of all, something along the lines of motivation is NAV staff in relating to the local church. Scotty, we recorded some of his comments to the new staff on policies as far as our relating effectively to local churches. And also Waldron Scott, or George Sanchez, on his comments about relating to the church because of our families. And then we'll go into a segment on just historically how the Navigators have related to the local church. And we'll go into concepts and principles, and that section will probably apply to more of us than we do today. And then 2 weeks ago, we did an interview in Boulder, Colorado. That's a church that has an outstanding relationship to a local church, but it is a hard-hitting, grassroots ministry with students. They're having lots of converts, lots of disciples, disciple-makers, but they have a beautiful relationship with First Presbyterian Church in Boulder. So you'll hear what those three pastors from that church say and what Ian Monroe says, the area rep. And then we'll give you a quickie rundown of what we're doing experimentally in Denver, and then a wrap-up and discussion. A lot of this is audio-visual sound, things we've recorded. Some of it's kind of rinky-dink, because we did it, we're kind of amateurs, but if you'll bear with it, I think you'll glean enough that it's worth your time. I'd still recommend anyone in the back, there are four seats here, and the sound is a lot better up here. I'll leave it up to you if you want to change it.
Cultivate, if possible, harmonious relations with the church. At the same time, we are very conscientious about our objective, so we say that we want to be productive. And because we realize there are certain tensions that has arrived, we throw in the two words, as possible. Now, there's the policy statement. We will work as harmoniously and productively as possible. Well, of course, that takes the rig load off your back. With those two words, as possible, you can kind of shrug your shoulders and say anything goes. But that's not what the policy really means. Now, all these policies have to be interpreted. And our interpretation of that policy is that we would like very much for the relationships to be harmonious. Now, not to the point where we're not productive. Well, I've had some of you in private conversation tell me, but Scotty, the navigator's experience has proven that you can't work with the church. Now, let me say this kindly, with the authority of Lorne behind the statement, the navigator's experience has not proven anything. Not anything of the sort. Policy statement number two. In writing, we've decided that instead of trying to solve these problems by negotiations between Lauren Sanny and the Pope, these relationships will be hammered out at the local level by representatives. And therefore, the representatives are obliged to exercise their judgment, and they will be held accountable for results.
If I were asked a question regarding how does attending a local church or being involved in a local assembly of believers benefit the Navigator family and gives our children an understanding of how God is working in other families and in other young people, and we found that this was extremely important to the breadth in the developing of our own children, and where I have seen it at work in other children. And then for us as adults, a broadening experience for us. I think we need this. I'm not sure that very many of us work at this, and as a result, the negative side of this second reason would be that we tend to become a little bit narrow in our concept of how God is working. We fail to recognize God at work in someone who is somewhat different or operating in a different way. The negative side of this second reason would be that we tend to become a little bit narrow in our concept of how God is working.
Give you a little segment here on history, and so what I'm giving you is the real scoop. We've got the real facts here, and so we'll go through some of this, and I think you'll be a little surprised at some of it. Back in the early years with sailors, most of it was Bible studies on ships. And these men would come to Christ and get grounded on ships, as you well know. But when they came ashore, these men would head into ministries within local churches. I'll develop that in just a minute. And dozens of these men went into the pastorate at the recommendation of Trotman. And so over the years, the church in general, the evangelical community, is much richer because of dozens of men who were channeled back into local churches. Trotman, when he was 14 years old, joined the Lameda Presbyterian Church and was in a Sunday school class with Miss Mills, and Sunday evenings they had Christian Endeavor, and they feel that he made a commitment to Christ at age 14, though in his testimony he says age 20. It was in Christian Endeavor, Sunday evening, that Trotman got involved in the scripture memory business, and dates that as his conversion. It's interesting that when he wanted to start witnessing to men in the lumber yard, the man he went to was his own pastor at that Presbyterian church. And through the years, you've heard this advice that he was told that the Bible has the answer to every question we'll run into in evangelism. And he picked that up from his pastor. That's where he learned it. So he counseled with his pastor. A couple years after his conversion, 1928, he was responsible for 13 of these young people's groups. It was called the Sentinel Division. And so his involvement was very heavy with the local church and with young people, and he had a great desire to see them move ahead. He was in seminary for 1 year, Los Angeles Baptist Theological Seminary. He went there for 1 year. He had 1 year in Biola, and during this period of time, he was a student pastor and had his own church during that period of time. In 1929, in some of his notes, he talks about preaching and leading young people's meetings. And so he would take men along with him, but there was the target, and there was where he was pouring light, was into men on the local church level. In 1929 and 30, he was the unofficial assistant pastor of the Presbyterian Church in Lameda. He was an assistant without portfolio, and yet he was the man who would step in and preach when the pastor couldn't be there. It wasn't uncommon on a Saturday that he would take the whole Sunday school out on a picnic or some outing, and just pouring life into people, but it was in the church context. In 1931, he left that church feeling that worldliness and modernism was moving in. He and Miss Mills, Miss Thomas, some others, founded the South Lameda Bible Church. He and Lila were married in that church. It was an upstairs thing. You walk up the stairs, the second floor, over some stores or dance hall. We aren't sure what was below it. And it's interesting that that the flavor which some of the military meetings took was a church flavor, the singing of hymns with a hymn book. This is on some South Sea island, we don't know where. But that type of setting, and then getting into the scriptures. Here's a man who went into pastorate, Don Rosenberger. You've heard a lot about this man. Scotty's alluded to him, and yet he spent years in the pastorate and has had a tremendous ministry. I don't think we could think of anyone in Navigator history who's had perhaps more influence than he had in Minneapolis and the number of lives touched. In chatting with Downing, he said it was just common practice to be around the Trotman home on the weekends, but every Sunday night it was all lined up. They would head out to the churches to have a ministry. In the early years, there were not gospel teams, but gradually more and more gospel teams developed, first on the USS West Virginia, and then on the USS Mississippi, where Downing was in charge of the men on the West Virginia, and John Primp in charge of those on the Mississippi. Jim and Marina, a few years back. And, sorry about that, Marina. Downing felt that part of Trotman's strategy is that these men were around sailors so much that he wanted to give them a broader exposure for their full development, so they wouldn't be narrow. And it's interesting that came out in Sanchez's presentation and also in Scotty's presentation. Centered around the Nav home, Trotman home, and it wasn't just optional if you're going to go to church. I mean, they went to church in mass the whole bunch, and that often during the week when there would be a special speaker, Trotman would plug them into that just for their edification. And so as Downing looks back on it, they had ministry other places, like in prisons, CCC camps, but the major thrust of their onshore ministry was to local churches, young people's group, evening services. Several would give testimonies, one would preach. They would always give the gospel, but often they preach on spokes of the wheel and really dump the whole truck and then scatter and get personal time with some of these people. Then they got into the quartet business. And this was a means of ministry in that local church context when the sailors were on shore. On the left is Les Spencer, Gurney Harris, Trotman, and John Dedrick. This is right out of the archives. That's a good time to focus. Excuse me, Brenda. Let me just... Yeah, he sure does. But it's interesting that Les Spencer ended up as his life ministry establishing churches and Sunday schools. And Betty Skinner said also it's interesting that men just would make these decisions themselves to go into the pastorate. There was that kind of climate that it was a tremendous ministry for them to have. And it wasn't something frowned upon. And so Spencer ended up giving his life work to that church-related type of ministry. Gurney Harris, African Inland Mission. John Dedrick, working with Wycliffe. Here's another quartet. We aren't sure who the man is on the left. Lewis Coates is the next one, Dawson, and John Dedrick. There's a complex wheel in the early days. Lewis Coates, Trotman, and Dedrick. But it's interesting, those men closest to him, they were out blasting away in the local church. Here's a picture with Trotman and Sanny in it. That's a priceless picture. Trotman has his back to us over on the left. There's a little closer look. And picture of Sanny. Betty said, "Doesn't he look cuddly?" We owe a lot to these gals, Miss Mills and Miss Thomas. Miss Mills on the left was not only a Sunday school teacher on Sunday morning, but also a science teacher at school. And then these two gals worked together. Miss Thomas pitched in too on the Christian Endeavor, the Sunday night 7 o'clock session. They ran demonstrations on how to witness, and in the 1920s that was very unusual. But they would pick somebody to be the center and somebody to preach. And so he picked up some of his early witnessing know-how from these dear gals. And it's interesting, after they moved into this Bible church, that Dawson and Miss Mills were walking along the street and they got into a discussion of what they'd do about getting a piano for a worship service. And she turned to him and said, "Dawson will trust God for it." And we talk of him being a man of faith. Some of those early seeds of trusting God started because a godly person in a local church had an interest in him. And we don't want to forget that. Here's a later picture with Dawson and Lila and Miss Mills and Miss Thomas. On one occasion in 1937, Dawson was up at Mount Hermon at an American Sunday School Union get-together. And he left and he spoke four times on one Sunday, local church speaking. And it was that kind of pace. He had a Sunday school class in Church of the Open Door. In 1939, they took over a complete evening service at Church of the Open Door, and that was broadcast on the radio, which gave a tremendous public relations impetus to the Navigator work. And it was following an annual activity, which was the Life Triumphant in Christ Conference, where sailors from all over the world, if they could get leave, they would travel there and they would have a big get-together and a big conference. But that became an annual affair at Church of the Open Door. on this gospel team thing, on one in his notes, he's written in there that on one occasion there were 8 gospel teams out from various ships and various ports at one Sunday. But here's the link to us between the local church and the navigators. One gal. This is a picture taken in Hawaii in front of a church, Calvary Baptist Church, and this wasn't infrequent for them to be at a local church, either to hear a speaker or to minister. There's Jim Downing in the center. And down in front, you see the third from the right is a man by the name of Tony Trevino, and to the left of him is John Prince. And then you see Jim back up there. But these early men had a lot of contact with the church. Here are men from the USS West Virginia. This one interests me in that they have a layman in their midst and have tied him in, and they weren't that exclusive. There was some overlap with laymen. Vic McKenney on the left, Kenny Waters. The businessman is Bob Swanson. Trotman, Gordon Taggart, and let's see.
Orrin Bell.
Orrin Bell, right. Kenny Waters, Taggart, and Bell. But that interests me, the overlap with this layman thing. Fishermen's clubs were not a church-related thing, but these men would launch out into local churches and have a ministry in local churches, trying to get people going in evangelism and take them out in evangelism. And let's see if I can spot the date here. But they shifted that team that he got together to work for the Fisherman's Club, they shifted over and became the Minutemen. And that took place in 1932. They continued to work in churches and young people's meetings. Then they would scatter to various churches, sit in Sunday school classes, get invited back to put on programs and in the local church. They also worked in high school assemblies, junior colleges. 1933 and 34, Trotman was teaching Sunday school regularly, occasionally speaking at Christian Endeavor. In 1934, there was a giant Christmas conference and the speakers were pastors. In 1935, a gospel team went across the United States, preaching in the churches of the men they had ministered to on ships. 1936, Trotman preached for a week of evangelism, along with 2 other men, in a local church. And then Les Spencer and his wife Martha. It started with his right arm. In April of 1933, and that's where we date the navigator starting as April of 1933. Closer shot of Les Spencer, Martha, Les Spencer. In Irwin Moon's church, Trotman was really also almost in the role of assistant pastor. And he would just pitch in and do just whatever he could to assist Irwin Moon. As you know, Irwin Moon went into the Moody Science film business. And Trotman got a lot of his experience in communicating and working with people in the churches of this man who's been greatly used of God. Other men came on the scene like Bordy, John Crawford. Rod and Lauren. It interests me that in some of Rod's testimony about when he was at the headquarters office, that he tried to get out of these weekend assignments in churches. That he felt like he could not communicate, if you recall some of his testimony. So the staff was out in churches having ministry. How do you like those trousers? Aren't they terrific? There was a period of time in which Dawson was very disenchanted with the church. He felt like he had tried everything he could to work with the church. But there was an undercurrent of apathy in the church in these years. And so he felt that he would, as I was talking to Bob Hopkins, his analysis was that in those years, Trotman was trying to get the job done, and at every turn he felt thwarted in the local church context. And so he more and more gravitated to doing his own type of ministry and not relying upon others, but trying to get the job done himself and with his men. So there was a period of time in which Trotman was very, very disappointed. A turning point was when he got associated with Billy Graham. Billy insisted, of course, that all of the work be closely tied to local churches, that we work with a local church or not work at all. And so Trotman developed an increasing appreciation for pastors and the local church in these years. 1953, when we put out a brochure, The Purchase of Glen Eyrie, this was a swing back in the 50s of more of appreciation for the local church. So Trotman's viewpoint was changing during this time. And his assignment was to go ahead of the crusade to motivate the pastors, to tell them what it would do for their churches, to sell them on the crusade, and then to train their counselors. And a thing that many of us may not know is also key laymen in these churches were trained to care for the baby Christians after the crusade left. And so he saw examples of people's lives being changed and people being discipled. So that was a turning point. Also, our overseas work, we were running into places where there were just no other Christians. And so our overseas staff had to tie in with just a handful of Christians from denominations and from mission boards from denominations. Through the years, men like John Stott had occasion to be related to the Navigators. Bob Munger. Edward... the apologetics man. Pardon? Carnell, right. Halverson. When Halverson was the pastor at Hollywood Presbyterian Church, the IBS Bible study was just propagated all through that congregation. Just dozens and dozens of people going through the essence of the wheel. Then up to date, we're swinging back to where we're relating more effectively to the local church. The scene has changed in the evangelical community. We'll get into that in some of our principles and concepts. But where we could have an interview with a pastor, where a Navigator staff man is chairman of the board of directors for a giant church with a $1 million plant and a fantastic ministry. I had the IBM department check out how many are on the mailing list now, and that are just pastors and churches, and it's almost 5,000. So we are relating to the local church. We do have contact with the local church. Let's talk a little bit about some of the concepts and principles of relating to a local church. These are from our experience and talking with others who are relating to a local church, picking up feedback on both the positive and the negative. I don't know if concepts is the right word to use, but these are sort of overall ideas that are broader in their scope. First of all, that the area representative should be the one to relate to pastors, that he should be relating as a peer. And it hasn't worked for a key layman to try to relate to his pastor. The pastor always thinks of him as part of his flock. And in many cases, we've sort of said to a layman, now listen, why don't you try to work with that local church? And yet to communicate, we just about have to come in as the area rep, relate to the pastor on a peer level, iron the whole thing out, get it going the way we feel it should go, then let the layman we've trained take it over and run with it. Another key concept is that the church thinks in terms of programs The navigator thinks in terms of principles. So at every turn, we've been frustrated in trying to communicate such things as the way to get quantity is quality. And get yourself a Timothy, and this is the way it will multiply. The concept of multiplication. Just all our philosophy about the importance of the Word. We've found that in coming up with a program, a specific program in Denver, that the pastor understands that. Jim Morris in Wichita, Kansas, it's the same thing. He has a program where they're getting people to go through the Moody Scripture Memory course that Lauren Sani wrote. It's a 7-month program, 72 verses, but it's a definite program, and they understand that. So to really relate to the church in the future, I think we'll have to come up with programs, if I could use that word. Also, that there is a great openness today on the part of local churches for outside help. Perhaps this was not true 10 years ago, but they are open to this. People cooperated with X-Flow. People go to the Gothard Institutes. People go out to training from Campus Crusade, and they're eager to get outside help. And I'd like to play just an excerpt in chatting with Jim Morris from Wichita Falls.
Need of reaching and building lives. Found that the hunger and the openness of people in the churches is just tremendous in the Wichita area, and I suspect it's this way all over. The pastors and their people have just been so desirous of seeing something significant happen in their congregation with regard to making some disciples. We have a program, if we have a program for them, that they can see will help in developing disciples in their church. There's no end to the opportunity. It's just beyond the possibility of us being able to meet the opportunities we have in Wichita at this time.
So you can see from his point of view, the church is wide open, and also they think in terms of programs. He's proven it in his ministry. He's had somewhere between 700 and 1,000 people go through that scripture memory course. So it's wide open. A fourth concept is that the church thinks of the navigators as experts on growth, discipline, follow-up, and memory. Maybe not all of those, but we do have a high reputation in the evangelical community. And in many cases, they just say, please come in and help us. And we say, I don't know how to help you. But we do have the reputation if we do get the know-how and how to relate to them. This fifth one, you may want to cogitate a bit on this and give it some prayer and thought. But the comparison of two concepts, one of taking a few quality people and doing a lot, that's sort of the concept within our grassroots ministry. We look for that rare person, we disciple him, and we expect him to sell the farm and sign in blood and blast on down the pike getting the job done. This is right. But I think that in the future, when we start relating to churches, we're going to have to think of many quality people who do some. We're going to have to think in terms of those who can give one night a week. But if in Denver, if we can get 20,000 couples giving one night a week to the ministry, I think we'll have an impact. But we're thinking long range on that one. There will be lots and lots of people who will not go full-time with the navigators, but if we pour life into them, they could have one or two nights of ministry that are high quality, and just the impact of thousands of people doing this one night a week or two nights could have tremendous repercussions. So think that one over. That's a concept that may be true. Let's go into some of the nitty-gritty here, the principles. We've accumulated 18 of these now with two classes. You maybe can help us get some more. We'll give you what we have, and then if you have some others, we'd be happy to hear. Number one is to take one job and do it well. I was chatting with a couple over a meal, and they said, we told our pastor that we would do whatever he asked. Excuse me, Brenda, I need... And then we got a call 2 or 3 weeks later. He said, would you be willing to teach the high school Sunday school class? And he said, no, that doesn't line up with my objectives. And so he got alone and he was praying. And somehow that kind of convicted him. He had said that. It wasn't consistent. And so 2 days later he was called and asked the same thing. And he said, sure, be glad to take that. And he's been having a great time. Bill Gibbs has said he's had 80 or 90 college students out every Sunday morning in his church, having a ministry to them. But the idea of taking one job and doing it well, in conjunction with that, on the single page handout that I gave you, at the bottom it talks about degrees of involvement. And if you jot in this information, this has been very helpful to us in our ministry, both on the grassroots level and with laymen. And it goes from a little involvement to an intense involvement with the local church. Just worshiping on Sunday morning, and some of us have responsibilities and that's all we can do. But we are admonished to worship and have at least one activity and do that well in the local church. A man like Elvin Smith, he perhaps does number three, worship plus activities. And he feels those are opportunities that God has given him, and so he moves into that. Some of our people that are not gravitating toward the Navigator ministry will feel that they should worship but be involved in the total church program. So they are teaching a Sunday school class, perhaps taking some administrative job in the church, and really tied into the full-orbed involvement that the pastor would call the church program. Then there are those who will actually go on church staff, and there is a need for people to do that in local churches. But as far as we are concerned, we should think of a minimum of number two, worship plus an activity, according to Lauren Sanney and Waldron Scott, if that means anything. A second principle is be patient. It takes longer. We have a little saying in working with couples, and the concept just really blows my mind, and that is that it takes twice as long with a couple, but when you get through, you have two people. And when you look at it that way, you're able to settle back and be willing to take more time. We feel with what we're doing in Denver, it takes 2 to 3 years to produce a disciple. Say, yeah, but I can do it in 9 months to a year in the grassroots. Well, that's good, but it's just a whole different ball game. And if our objective is to produce disciples and disciple makers in all nations, to do it in the church, it's going to take 2 to 3 years probably. The third principle is to lead in our ministry, to follow and serve in the church's ministry. So we really have to shift gears and put on a different hat. And all of us could come up with examples of where a Navigator tended to go in and kind of take over, rather than to just go in and follow and to serve. So we need to shift hats. Number four is to believe, belong to a church we believe in. We have a study group in Denver. They're all but one in that group are from one church. And all we hear is complaining about that local church. And I wonder why they don't move to one that they don't complain about. So to find one that we can really believe in, where the Word of God is preached, that Sunday school is good for our kids. Number five is that the local church people generally measure our commitment to Christ and allegiance to the church on our consistency in attendance. We say, well, that's kind of dumb. Whether it's dumb or not, that's the way it is. And a later principle will come up that ties into this, and that is that we need to have to communicate to that local pastor what our degree of involvement will be, so he knows. We'll pick that one up a little later. Number six, to seek the pastor's help. Trotman did it. In a few minutes, you're going to hear a rundown on First Presbyterian Church in Boulder. And Ian goes to these three godly men on many occasions to get some counsel. He asks them what books to read on certain subjects, and he usually has a half a dozen books out of their library. And they have big laughs over it, you know, when he's going to bring the books back. But wherever the pastor can help, a pastor does more counseling in 3 months than we do in 5 years. And perhaps we could get some help on occasion in some areas we aren't so sharp on. Another principle is to praise, encourage, and bless church people rather than to rebuke and criticize them. We're finding that most church people aren't cocky. Most of them sort of have inferiority complexes. And so if we can praise them, encourage them, give them a boost and a lift, that they really respond. And our church-related program, the whole concept is to give them things they can accomplish and then just praise them to death, rather than set it just a little higher and have to rebuke them for failure. And they're really responding to it. It's unbelievable. They're rising to the occasion. Another principle is to pray for and with the church staff. And I put church staff rather than pastor because on occasion it's an assistant pastor or a Christian education director is the one that really we have a rapport with. Many times it's not practical to pray with the church staff, but for them keeps their heart right anyway. Number nine, don't try to shape up leaders or older people in the church. Particularly younger men have a little tendency along this line. After our first workshop like this on Monday, one of the fellows came and said, "Oh, boy, I've really done that. It's probably the key to thing I'll have to work on." But if they don't get the chair straight, if the ventilation isn't right, if all this stuff, just let it go. You know, don't worry about it. Number 10, by participation in the local church, we can learn how the whole thing operates. And if Scotty is correct, in 10, 15, 20, 30 years when we're in the Navigator's old folks' home and we have our ministry with the local church, by that time we should really know how that thing operates and be able to look with empathy on what they're up against. And I think the only way we really learn the ins and outs is by participation. Number 11, we should not communicate that we are feeling superior or more important. And I feel we really communicate this. That really what we're doing is so superior to anything else. That we really know how to recruit, we really know how to train. And it comes across. We have to really watch our heart on that one. I think 12 is perhaps a backup on that as to whether we really believe in the body of Christ. I praise God that these men are visiting sick people in the hospital, dealing with divorcees. Some of them, a trend in the evangelical community is to help with social needs in order to get at people with the gospel. There are all kinds of departments which we navigators really don't want to bother with. And we need to recognize that these men are on the same side. They're not our enemies. And we'll do what we're doing, and they'll do what they're doing. But those two kind of go together. 13 is social time with the church staff. Not to have a ministry with them, and not to straighten them out, shape them up, get them on target, or help them get their objectives straight. But I think you'll find from this recording and from Boulder that they want relationship. They want us to be their friend. And pastors are some of the loneliest people in the world. And pastors' wives are even lonelier. Number 14, to explain to the pastor what we are doing and some of the semantics. He said, "I don't understand what this hardcore team is," or "I don't understand what this word crunch means." And you know, he needs to know some of that. As he's counseling people who are relating to us, we need to bring him up to date on all that. 15, running into a lot of staff who feel that the training experience for our people in the local church is some of the best experience in communicating biblical truth. And many of the staff that I've talked to here this week have their men out teaching one Sunday school class in that church. And many of the staff teach a Sunday school class. And if you think back on some of the experience that Trotman and Sandy got, much of it was in communicating within the church context. And many of us are not good speakers, and that may be one reason. 16 is that we should not be forced into advising a pastor in his ministry. This is a big one. We are not the all-knowing, all-seeing navigators. What I've made a practice of doing the last couple of years is the pastor will say, what do you think we ought to do with the kindergarten people? The all-knowing, all-seeing navigators. What I've made a practice of doing the last couple of years is the pastor will say, what do you think we ought to do with the kindergarten people? You know, or something. Or what do you think we should do in reorganizing our Christian education department? And I will say, pastor, we know how to teach people evangelism. We know how to disciple people, how to lead small study groups. But these are the things we're experts in. That's your field. I'll pray for you. One of the staff said just last week, the pastor said, do you think we ought to have this Campus Crusade layman training come into our church? And he felt obligated to tell the pastor what he felt. I said, boy, I wouldn't touch that. I said, I'll pray for you, pastor, but I don't know what to say. So don't feel like you have to advise that man. 17, and that's the one we discussed earlier, to discuss the degree of involvement with the pastor. Bob Madonna was in East Lansing at Michigan State before we got there. He had a beautiful relationship with the pastor of East Lansing Trinity Church. When I came to town, he said, we need to go over there and you tell him what you're going to be doing and how much you're going to be here or not be here. And so I did. And I'd maybe miss 3 or 4 Sundays in a row. And I'd come back and the pastor would say, good to see you back. I understand what you're doing and we're thrilled. Okay?
Would you extend that also to the staff?
Good point.
Include that, the pastor and the staff.
Pastor and the staff. Very good. 18. This is more on an attitude. That basically in stage one, we're talking about recruiting people to the navigators. And in a stage three, and perhaps none of you have an application of this right now, but we need to really think in terms of other works and of serving them. And I think only if we approach it, this is just my bias, but I feel only if we approach it with this attitude will we glean off a few navigators. But I think if we go in there trying to recruit some people to the navigators, we won't get it done. When Dogton Sather came through Denver, we had lunch with two pastors, two of the churches we were working in. And I said, let me ask you a hard question. Speaking to the pastors, I said, I am a navigator, employed by the navigators. If I don't produce some more navigator staff, I might get fired. Now, how would you feel if next year we spot a couple in your church that we think they'd really make good navigators? And what if we pulled them out for training and they went on our staff? How would you feel? And I held my breath, and Dogfin's eyes were kind of big and rolling. And they both said this. They said, if you continue to minister to our people and raise up leadership in our church the way it's going now, we wouldn't even miss that couple, and probably we could raise a great deal of support, and we'd really pray for that person, and we would be thrilled. But it's got to be not how much can we get out of them, but it's going to have to be how much can we give. And then God will give us our tithe. Okay, do you have any other principles you would like to propound at this time? Any that have come to your mind from your experience? Or have we gleaned all of them from the past two workshops? Chuck?
One is, is don't form unholy alliances. We went into the church real quick in the annex, and they had an anti-crusade element that tried to get us aligned with them, and we sidestepped it, fortunately.
Okay. Yeah, let's say don't take sides in controversies. And that can really mess up the navigator's public relations, can't it? And we really need to think of the whole navigator work on controversies, and there are some going around them. Yes?
John, I wonder if we who aren't really working what we call a Stage 3 ministry, when we see our men and women coming up that are going to be future navigators, we should be channeling them into the churches and into other works too.
Possibly.
So that's the way we can make our contribution.
Mm-hmm. That's an area we're trying to cope with today in the navigators, aren't we? Out of 1,000 disciples, whether it's a post, base, campus, probably 900 of the 1,000 will go back out into society. And so we've invested a lot of time and money. We'd better figure out how to conserve some of that investment.
Ron, I think one of the, I don't know if you covered this, you probably have, but I think we should financially support the local church.
Okay, we should financially support the local church. There's a paper that was printed up at Glen Eyrie in 1967, and I almost decided to make copies for you, and I ran out of time working on all this visual aid. But it talks about the history and relationship to the church, controversies, and then it talks about taking one job, giving financially to the local church, so that is navigator party line and relating to the local church. Okay, let's move on. You'll have to listen closely to this, but I think you'll find this very interesting. In talking, and just 2 weeks ago, talking with three real live pastors and one real live area rep, and a beautiful relationship in a stage one hard-hitting ministry, but still a fantastic relationship with the local church. This church, when Dean Trogue was there, started giving $200 a month to Dean Trogue's support. When Dean Trogue headed for overseas, they decided to continue the $200 a month to him and decided to start giving $200 a month to Ian Monroe. It pays to relate effectively to the local church.
Committee, and the evangelism committee, and he teaches in the church. His family is in the church and nurtured. He is being ministered to as well as ministering. I'd like to piggyback on that. It seems to me that in any good relationship, it's a two-way relationship. If it's all give, it becomes unhealthy. If it's all receive, it becomes unhealthy. And I think that part of the goodness of our freedom and joy with the Navigator Association is that it is a two-way street. The church does afford worship opportunities and study opportunities and work opportunities. And the NAVs, on the other hand, also offer their particular skills and willingness to teach. Some of them have been very effective in our youth program. For instance, we have one young NAV fellow who is just choice, Tom Yang, and really effective. And also just the presence of a large group of students who come to worship, sit up toward the front, and are attentive and responsive and linger and talk afterward. All this adds to the excitement of the church. But one of the things that I personally appreciated is that the NAV program here has not expected the church to become navigators any more than we have expected the navigators to become the church. We recognize that each of us has a ministry and that our ministries dovetail rather than, and sometimes overlap, rather than exclude each other.
Comment on that as well. I know that Gene and Bob and Wayne spend often many hours a week counseling people who are members of the NAV group, and how profitable it is to have men of a more mature insight and experience counseling with our guys.
What type of counsel would your people seek out in what areas?
Often, of course, it's marriage counsel or relationships with girls, boy-girl relationships. But often it's also just in the area of the basics in the Christian life.
I had one rather touchy area in counseling. Whenever you have a disciplined group, at what point does the group tend to take over for the Holy Spirit? And this, of course, is a very it's a very sensitive area, naturally. And without diminishing the need for a pattern and a discipline, there are some who capitulate to the Navigator program, and the program becomes an end rather than the Lord himself.
I've found that I've been able to maintain some kind of a contact, sometimes rather nebulous and not too frequent, but some kind of contact with fellows who have really come to know the Lord through the NAV program, but then have rebelled against disciplines, or for whatever reasons have divorced themselves from the NAV, and yet for some reason they feel free to contact me or open to my contacting them. And if somehow we can continue a ministry to them where you can't, and if possible, restore them to a fellowship, or whatever, just so that there's some kind of a Christian contact in their lives, I feel this is something we can add to the program.
I also feel, though, that we have some people who are even heading for staff positions for the Navigators,
right,
who you have a counseling ministry to that would be very difficult for us to have.
Yes, I think that's true.
And that appreciation for that can never be expressed.
Well, the fact that sometimes we can say some of the things that you say, but in a little different context, is helpful. Just the same as some people can say things to my own children that I can't say to them.
I think talking about this feeling of exclusiveness at times, I know I have quite a long background because I've been touched by NAVs and was involved 20 years ago and for a number of years. And I think that at that time, I think there was probably more of an exclusiveness than there is now. And I'm very happy to see that the NAVs are kind of working and integrating into other groups and into church structures, as well as just their own particular structure.
I'd like to add a couple positive notes that may not seem large to some people, but they are very important to us. One is the Navigators coming to the church and saying, what are your prayer needs? We're having a prayer time. Can you give to us specific things to pray for within the church fellowship? And this has been very meaningful. It's part of the faithfulness that I sense in the Total Nav approach. Another aspect of the faithfulness that I think the navigators do better than any of the groups that are related to our church is the fact that they take care of property. And if an event is planned in which they're involved, we feel completely relaxed about the way the building will be found after the event.
The custodian feels, in fact, that it will be found in better shape than they came to it. And he is always delighted when there are a group of navigators coming.
Another interesting spin-off of the relationship of NAVS and the church here was last year when General Assembly met in Denver, they wanted to do some street ministry and some evangelism directed toward the commissioners of General Assembly. And Ian was one of the most helpful persons on that committee and did some of the teaching at the General Assembly and also helped with some of the street work. So once again, it was because the relationship was already there and a relationship of trust and at-homeness that this worked out in a very natural way.
Another thing that's very helpful, I think, in our own situation here was the day-long conference you had on a Saturday, I believe, here at the church, well attended, and we were pleased to see a pretty fair number of our own people present for this. And I thought this is a very good conference, and perhaps ought to be repeated one of these days.
And then Jim Darling spoke in the evening, and we had workshops and seminars.
Was it attended more by couples and people in the community than students?
Yes.
Is that thing?
Yes. We wanted to keep it to the navigator basic.
There are some groups which make a policy that they seem to be following because it's a policy and not because they really want to relate to the church.
We would be a weaker group without the church connection. We'd be smaller, weaker, less flexible, and less mature.
Well, our church would be weaker without the kind of contact we've had with the Nats, too, especially just on Sunday morning, if nothing else.
Ian, what percentage of those in your ministry worship here?
85%.
Mm-hmm. You get that out?
Yes. The other 15 or 20% do go to several other churches.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But so many of our contacts come from a non-Christian background and don't have church connections.
Why are they attracted to this church?
Well, their friends bring them. That's always the
first reason why they come. Once they get here, what do they like? What?
Well, to begin with, there's the clear exposition of the scriptures Sunday by Sunday, which appeals not only to the heart, but also to the mind. And then there's the total acceptance.
You define total acceptance. What do the students mean by that?
Well, they come dressed as they want to be dressed, with shoes, without shoes, I guess even with or without shirts. And Presbyterian church, that's sort of unusual.
It's the warmth of relationships in both directions. And the honest and open kind of familiarity that we have with the students is refreshing.
And I think personally, I guess to follow up on this a little bit, that I would probably be a little envious of the fact that they can dress the way they want to and I have to wear a black suit or whatever it might be and a tie on the pulpit, you know. It's exciting to look out over a congregation where there's great age difference and style difference, and yet a common focus and responsiveness.
To sort of wrap this up, why don't you give me a list of don'ts for an interdenominational group?
Don't come in assuming that you have all the answers. That is, answers to what's wrong with the church today. We know all too well.
Yeah, don't expect a perfect church.
Well, I think
think the other side of that coin is don't feel that you have the expertise and that you have a perfect organization coming in to the church.
A lot of this, you go to the idea that some have that there is a specific clear-cut pattern by which you lead a person to faith in Christ. This can happen in a thousand different ways. I think God deals uniquely with every single individual. And it's very easy when some approach has appealed to you or reached you to feel that that's the way it's going to be with somebody else. And I feel that it is a lack of some of these don'ts that has made possible the kind of relationship which we have, frankly.
Related to this is the, and I'd rather put it in the positive rather than negative, is do cultivate significant relationship with the other groups as far as you're able, with InterVarsity, with Campus Crusade, and with any of the other groups that are working with the students. I think that the non-competitive aspect is part of our witness to our oneness in Christ. And without relinquishing what you would consider to be special distinctives of emphasis and method that have grown in your history, and being thankful for those, you can still be thankful that God uses other methods and other ways. And I believe that part of the effectiveness of what's happening in Boulder is that there's very little competition. We need the diversity within the body itself. No one segment of the body can meet the full needs.
Might we suggest any other do's to our staff?
Do as both Dean and Ian had done in our situation. As soon as you come to town, deliberately make contact, offer friendship, relationship, a two-way relationship. And if that's done early, then I think that it facilitates the relationship.
And also develop a personal relationship, not just an organizational one. I know that one of the richest things in my life here in Boulder is my personal relationship with the stars. I feel very personally enriched.
We would say amen to that.
We feel the same.
But I think the reason that I feel that way is that I feel that you did not come to this church to use us. You came here to offer yourself and to have a natural relationship and have a ministry that God, through the Holy Spirit, would give you and give us.
Any highlights that you would like to put an exclamation mark by? We'll leave it off, Roy. Thank you. What would you like to say?
Ryan, I'm wondering if you may have anything to add as far as relating to seminaries in the area. If anybody may have anything to add.
How to relate to seminaries in the area. Anyone else? We have a seminary in our city. Do you have one in yours? Any relationship with them at all? Okay. We're running into their students in the churches where we're working. So, several NAV alums in that seminary. Tom?
Well, one clarification on his Boulder experience was Dean again meeting with the pastor on a fairly regular basis. They would have a cup of coffee, say, once every week or so, or every other week.
They would touch base every so often and keep that relationship going, go chat with them after the Sunday service.
maybe take a series of meetings in one of the adult groups, that sort of contact. A thing that we didn't want to put on tape here is that Ian made it a policy that anything that church asked them to do, they would do. So that's pretty much of a servant heart toward them. But he really feels like that church is ministering tremendously to his people. Anything else you would like to say or comment on? What are some highlights? What were some things maybe you jotted? What can we take from that presentation and go do?
I noticed one of the things that one of the pastors noted that was significant to them was that they would stay after church and talk, interact with people.
And they're really dishing out the Word of God in that church, and there's something to talk about. But instead of looking at it as kind of a Mickey Mouse part of the operation, they go there and what's this man going to say from the Word of God? And let's chew it, talk about it. Okay?
One thing I'm impressed with that we can do in Charleston is hold some of our one-day seminars or special type of rallies where we don't have enough room in our home in a church rather than in a neutral context like in a bank building or something like that.
If you want to make a friend, ask him to do something for you. They really like to be wanted and needed.
One of the things they said there was recognize the teacher of the ministry and that they dovetail together.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Did he even teach a Sunday school class or have some type of a ministry to the church?
Regular Sunday school class. But that thing with all of the Presbyterians from all over Colorado, training them in evangelism, he said it was just about a wipeout. You know, that was one time when, you know, he wondered if he said the right thing, we'll do whatever we're asked. But that was just for a block of time, for, you know, 10 days. But a lot of lives were touched there, and probably there'll be repercussions for years to come within the Presbyterians in Colorado because of his doing that. Yes. What if you don't have that kind of a church in an area? That's the question that comes to my mind too. We'll just have to apply the principles we know the best we can. But when we do find one like that, boy, it's gonna really help our ministry and it'll be absolute blessing. Perhaps some of us who it looks like are gravitating to a church related ministry, perhaps we can get a church up to the level of where it can do that. I don't know. What we're doing is experimental and we don't know for sure. But possibly that'll work out.
The comment that they mentioned on the end of the dues right there said make contact with the pastor and staff and offer, you know, begin to make a relationship longer. My question now is, suppose you haven't done that and you're in the middle of a year like this. Well, I've been there for 4 years and haven't done that.
We can probably go back and pick up that relationship, I would think. There are many staff people who are meeting personally with pastors. Not to shape them up, but talking along the terms of what to do with an individual, just the mutual time of prayer and refreshing and encouragement, that sort of thing. And that's a beautiful launching pad for deeper relationship.
This also helps to serve to get to know them. I know when I first moved out of contact point, we got involved with the church, and later on I found that, you know, there's all kinds of controversy and stuff going on in the church.
Mm-hmm.
If I had known that beforehand, I wouldn't have gotten that heavily involved. So it gives you a chance to get to know the pastor before you commit yourself to it.
We may want to look around when we first come to town, rather than have to start looking after we've been there 6 months or a year. Good suggestion. Tom?
We're facing a situation in Charleston where we can go to a church, like United Presbyterian Church, which does not have a real strong fundamental approach toward the Word, but where people are very eager to learn, or to go to a large denominational church where the church has all the answers, very strong, very rigid. And we've been wondering, well, which type of situation lends itself best to our needs and the needs of ministering to the people. I'd be interested in some thoughts on that.
I don't know. Does someone have a good thought on that? I'm sure not an expert on this. I'm the collector of information.
Well,
Bob?
If you can go to a larger church, you're better off in many ways in that you can contribute, but you don't have to overextend yourself. They got plenty of people. If you go to a smaller church, you're likely to get over your ears.
Also, you're not as conspicuous.
Right. That's a good point. Not as conspicuous in a large church. Okay, Chuck?
Probably another question you want to ask is, what is the relative importance do you place on having a ministry and on being ministered to?
Mm-hmm.
You may not have a ministry in the church that has a strong rigid program.
Yes, good observation.
Just a question. I know Steve said that, I believe it was like 85% or something like that, is his group go to the one church. What about decentralization? Let's say the core team to various good churches in the area. Mm-hmm. Do you have any thoughts on that? Is that a better deal, or have everybody in one spot?
I don't know. They just really feel that that's a good place to get the job done, along the lines of a place to worship and hearing the Bible. And of course, these people are disconnected from their home church. And it's kind of a neutral church, being Presbyterian. It isn't controversial.
That is a good consideration, because we end up teaching about 4 or 5 of the Sunday school classes, and if we had a conference and we were gone, the whole Sunday school class fell apart.
Mm-hmm.
They go aside with the Sunday school church. That is a good thought to decentralize.
Okay, there's one thought in favor of decentralizing. Shirley had a thought here.
Yeah, one thing we considered with children was how it met our children's needs besides the ministry, because this is what we were looking for. They had a special time in the regular service for a children's sermon, which our children just really ate up, and they could feel part of the service.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what we weighed heavily too.
Okay, place for our children.
You know, a large church, usually about the best thing you can do is find a smaller group of the church.
Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. I'd like to ask you, how many of you came to Christ through the local church? I'd like to get a count. We're doing this in every class. Okay, 17 out of 36. So nearly half of you came to Christ through the local church. That's interesting. You want to write them off. In the first class, 16 out of 20 came to Christ through the local church. The second one is 9 out of 22. I haven't added them up yet. Somebody could do that if you want to. Okay, let's quickly talk about a little experiment we've been doing in Denver in trying to disciple church laymen. We just barely have our toes in the water. It may work out, it may not, but we're encouraged at the moment. To just give you a quick history of how we got into this, which I think is worth doing, when we were in Georgia, we were working in Atlanta and at Benning. These people were available. We moved to Michigan. We discovered that these people, because of their Christian Reform Dutch background, they were very strongly church-oriented and family-oriented. And so we were starting to compete for time, and this was a little frustrating. We tried a few experimental things in the church. When we came to Denver, we thought we would like to give a try, to not compete, and so to try to do something right in the church context. And the way we got into this is a Quaker church just asked me to come and speak, and the assignment was to speak Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they were having a series of speakers during that month on a missionary emphasis, and they had guys like Ted Engstrom and all these hot shots, and then this little navigator supposed to come in and wrap it up. And the assignment was, tell us what to do and how to do what the other speakers said we should do. So I prayed a lot. I didn't want to just give up right away.
But this led to a luncheon with that pastor, and we got to talking about multiplication. And a thing that just popped in my head, and it's just very arbitrary, I said, you give us a couple, and in 2 years we can get them up to the level you're talking about, if you let us train one of your couples for 2 years. And so that night, I gave a message, and then it was open for discussion. The pastor got up and he said, I just feel led to say this. He said, would some of you be willing to go through this kind of training it takes to be effective? He said, I haven't talked to Ron about it. I said, well, Ron, would you do this? What could I say? Sure. And so they gave us 14 people. We just started in on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour trying to help disciple them, and we had no idea what direction to go, just would pray and prepare materials. But we soon discovered that they do think in terms of program rather than principles. And one of the breakthroughs we got was, why not take the 2 years and break that up into bite-sized pieces? That was a major breakthrough. Why not split that up? There's no way we can have them committed to us for 2 years in the church context. And so we broke up what it would take to produce a NAV disciple by the end of the sixth course, and we just went to work piece by piece working toward this goal. We are this far right now, and seems to be working pretty well. But that was one of the major breakthroughs. Somewhere after we started into some of this experimental stuff, I realized there have been three problems the navigators have had in trying to do a ministry in the local church. And this has been just 4 years of fundraising, talking to pastors and talking to key church laymen and that. And all of this sort of came into focus. One is that of partiality. I was talking with a pastor in Michigan. He said, I try to select 10 men out of my congregation, those that I can really pour my life into. The board gets on my back and says, what's this clique? People within the church, why can't I get in on this? And this is a perennial problem in trying to do the usual navigator ministry in the local church, that of partiality. The second is that of enforcing standards. In the navigators, we can say, okay, you come to two Bible studies without your work done, and you're out of the group. In the local church, we do that and say, you know, I've always wanted to visit this little church 6 blocks from our home. It's hard to put our thumb on them and push. How to hit the standards. And the breakthrough the Lord gave us, I say it matter-of-factly, but it was a giant breakthrough, was that of a completion record for each course. And so there were definite, measurable, this is for the first course, definite, measurable things. I don't know if you want to copy into this down, but when they memorized the beginning of Christ packet verses, someone in the class signs it, and we know that they know the verse. When they have to do 14 consecutive quiet times sometime during the course, and that's a way we've been able to put the squeeze on them without beating them over the head all the time. But they'll go 5 days and then they'll miss. They'll go 9 days and then they'll miss. We had one lady went 13 times, 3 times in a row, missed the 14th day. But it's building in a consistency, and we're seeing this really built into these average church people without having to put the pressure on in the usual way. It's been a brand new experience to teach a class where I don't have to be the policeman, the disciplinarian, the enforcer, the motivator, but I am the good friend, and this little piece of paper is the dirty guy, the tyrant, and they grit their teeth and frown at that piece of paper. They turn to me and we smile at each other. But it's beautiful the way this is causing them to really meet standards. But they are challenged by it, they are excited about it, and it takes no rebuking. Our whole operation is that of praise and encouragement based on success. So enforcement of standards. God gave us a breakthrough on that. Partiality. Anyone can sign up for the class. No problem with partiality. Diversity of spiritual levels. Probably Sunday morning is the perfect example of that. There are 49 needs out there. Everything from a non-Christian skeptic to somebody who's ready to be translated right into heaven. And the pastor must give one message which meets all those needs. Sunday school class is the same thing. And the way we're approaching it, a person has to go through course number one and graduate before he can go into course number two, or he's out of luck. This is, I need to do one more thing. We call the whole thing, these six courses, the whole thing we call the 2-7 series, based on Colossians 2-7, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught. It doesn't just happen. Bounding there in the thanksgiving. These ideas. And then we call it Series 1, Series 2, Series 3. Let me reemphasize again, this is experimental. We don't know that it's going to fly, but it looks like it's toward the end of the runway and gaining speed. This is course number one. Really, the key is not the contents, but how the contents are taught. I mean, we all know what they need. But in course number one, they memorize five verses of the Begin with Christ packet. We have a whole new approach to the quiet time to get them into this. And I can't go into it, but a whole new thing on quiet time. In the first course, they prepare a testimony, and we spend 6 to 8 weeks. We have a very thorough, step-by-step, a whole new thing there, a bunch of new things on testimony. There is no Bible study in course one. We're finding that they're developing a relationship with God. They aren't having to go after any truths or doctrines. And then when we do plug them into Bible study, it is not legalistic, it is not mechanical. They are excited about the Bible in a fresh way that we have seen in very few cases. They also do a prayer exercise, which gives them the second half of the quiet time. In the second course, we do the first 12 verses of the TMS. All the way through in the quiet time, they have to do 14 quiet times without missing. And for example, one couple that moved to Kansas after they had been through, I forgot, maybe through the second course. May have only been the first course. I don't recall now. Betty and I saw them 2 weeks ago, and they said, we aren't ready to be alone on our own. And so I thought, boy, they bombed out on everything. But as we talked to them, of course, we're still having consistent quiet times and memorizing Scripture. I thought, man, what are you missing? You know, they probably weren't doing too good on Bible study. They do a solo on the testimony without notes. They do SCL Book 2 as a participant. I lead or the leader leads. Do a little lordship study, half day of prayer at the end. They're scared to death. They don't figure they can spend that much time with God. See, these are average church pew sitting, stagnant, dilapidated Christians we're talking about. And so these are major breakthroughs that just, it's revolutionizing in these lives.
Ron?
Yes, sir.
What is your time element?
The first course is 12 to 15 weeks, depending on how fast they get their testimonies done. The rest of the courses are 10 weeks in length. So the first one is nearly 4 months long. In the third course, another 12 verses. You can see we're whacking off 12 verses a course now to get them through the TMS by the end of the sixth course. They give their testimony one-on-one in the class while we all listen. This is the first time they've had to do an eyeball to eyeball. We don't expect them to use their testimony until after the third course. Say, boy, that's a long wait. Yeah, but they're not going to get burned and get hurt out there and draw back and never witness again. A pastor's wife was rewriting one of her drafts in the first course, Wednesday night meeting. And her husband walked by and she said, how'd it be if I gave my testimony to one of those girls who's taking care of the kids who's not a Christian? He said, yeah, that'd be good. So she finished that draft, went in, and she said to the two girls who were taking care of the children, she said, I would like to tell you how I became a Christian. Read this. I want you to especially listen on how I did this. And then I want to see if it's clear. So she read her testimony, turned to the one non-Christian high school girl. She said, have you ever done this? She said, yes, I have. She said, when did you do it? Right after you told me how you did it. You received Christ right on the spot. And, you know, we go on and on with war stories, but we are seeing people taking what they are getting and using it. And it's exciting. Course 4, we have not started this yet. We have 4, 5, and 6 laid out. We'll start pilot on that in a week or two. 12 more verses. They'll give their testimony to a non-Christian and report the results. Do SCL Book 4 in Courses 3. Starting with Course 3, they do all the leading of the Bible studies. But they're getting critiqued for all four courses now, for 3, 4, 5, and 6. So we haven't just told them how to lead and turn them loose, but qualified instructors are watching them lead for four courses. In Courses 3 and 4, we give them lead questions. Courses 5 and 6, they're on their own. Course 4 will teach them how to present the gospel.
Clarify, are you actually still having participate in Course number 3, 4, 5, 6 now? I mean, SCL 3, 4, 5, 6, or are they actually leading that now?
They're actually leading in Course 3. They actually